Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin reading once again in verse number 13. For if ye live after the flesh, you're fixing to die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it, subjected the same in hope. Now, we considered a portion of this slide last time we got together, but let's move on. Verse number 21. The creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so the second bullet point here is concerning itself with the delivering of the creation. We born ones are new creations linked to the old by our groaning bodies. If we remember, in the Garden of Eden, when God made man, he constituted him in three parts. The spirit was for communication with God, who is a spirit, and fellowship with God, and the soul and the body, the soul being the seat of the mind, the emotions, and the will, or what makes us a person, and the body to be able to communicate with that which he had created, the earth. So we're living in groaning bodies which are in communion with the earth, as they are supposed to be. But the problem is that when Adam fell, the creation fell with him. And so we have bodies that are themselves corrupt, and the interface with the corrupt creation which God has made, and yet we're spiritually born again, and we're undergoing the process of sanctification as we learn to walk in the Spirit. And so it's almost like we have feet of clay touching the earth and our heads in heaven, as it were. And so it's a kind of a confusing time for us to put everything together. Especially when you see that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden all those years ago, his spirit was detached from God, or was dead to God, if you will. And so, naturally, there was a vacuum left in his person. And the soul rushed in to take control of that vacuum, and the soul had only the body to deal with at that time. So it's not surprising that the human race began to look at the things of creation and be concerned with this corrupt and dying world and have very little thought of God. But with the new birth, that all changes. For now we are born ones of God, and that's what chapter 8 is pointing out to us. The first verse points out that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, and we're in Christ Jesus by virtue of the new birth. The old man is not in Christ, never has been, and never will be. Did it strike you that the guy that wrote that first song that we sang tonight had a good grip of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8? He certainly did, and isn't it a rare and yet refreshing thing to find a songwriter that has a grip on that particular identification truth, if you will? So here we are, born again, born ones of God, and the verses that we read tonight point out all of the things that pertain to us as born ones of God. Not just forgiven our sins, but we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then it goes on further than that. We find out that we're heirs, heirs of God. We have an inheritance coming, and it's not this corrupt earth. And not only are we heirs, but we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He has made us and counted us as brethren. These are great and wonderful truths. But now we have to get down to dealing with the fact of, okay, we're here and it's now. So what about all this stuff that's going on around us? Well, we find out that the creation has fallen. If you look in verse number, 18, Paul says that he reckons that the sufferings of this present time, and our new man thinks about sufferings. How could that be? That seems so out of place. And after a while, as we grow in Christ, we start looking at what's going on around us, and we start saying, as we've said before, this just doesn't seem right. Something is greatly amiss. The creation of God's not supposed to be like this. And we stop thinking about those purple mountains majesties, and we start looking at the human race, which is lost in the wickedness of sin and its deplorable condition. Yes, I dared to use that word. Well, how could these things be? Well, it's because the creation fell with Adam, and it's still fallen, and our fallen bodies are still living right in the thick of it, in the midst of it, and that makes us wonder, well, what's this all about? Well, we haven't been left in the dark. We find out that this is a temporary thing. It's going to go on until God says, okay, the time has come, and then it will no longer go on. He'll call us home to be with himself at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall be caught up with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, now we have our resurrection bodies, and we're with the Lord, but the earth is still ruined. Well, during the time of the tribulation, it gets a whole lot more ruined than it is today. But then there's the glorious second coming of Christ, and we coming with him, and that changes everything. The enemies of our Lord are put down, and the millennial reign of Christ begins, and the curse is removed from the earth. Now, the thing about that is the curse is removed, but there are still the effects of the curse in this earth. This earth has been polluted with blood, and you can take away the curse that's upon the earth, but it's still polluted with blood, and there's still hell. And so that is only a penultimate state. There's still something lacking, and I think we're going to see that too, though we'll understand so much more when we come back with the Lord to rule and reign with Him for that 1,000 years, but we're still going to have the feeling of it isn't complete yet, and it won't be complete until He folds up the creation like a vesture, and He creates a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Yes. Yes, that's during the millennial kingdom. That's true. The curse will be removed from the earth, and they won't kill or destroy. But mankind is still going to have that sin nature within himself. And that sin nature is only restrained by force. He'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. Anybody that gets out of line will feel the immediate effects of judgment. And so, even though the curse is removed from the earth, it's not perfect. And so, as we read these words, we want to be mindful of that. So, let's look at verse number 19. For the earnest expectation, that's hope, isn't it? We could even substitute the word hope there. For the hope of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, there's going to be a manifestation of the sons of God during the millennial kingdom, and the curse will be removed from the creation, but it still won't be perfect. Now, what imperfections might we find if we were to come back with the Lord and the millennial kingdom has begun?
Imperfections.
Pardon?
You said imperfections.
Yes, imperfections. Well, like I said a moment ago, we'll just have the feeling that things aren't quite right.
Still this earth.
Yes, it's still this earth. It's still polluted with blood. And what about man himself?
He still has an evil heart.
He still has an evil heart. He still has a sin nature. Now, when the millennial kingdom begins, everyone in the millennial kingdom will be believers. Because if they weren't, they would have perished at the Battle of Armageddon.
But they're going to have kids.
Yes, they will have children. And not all of those children will be believers because all still are in possession of an evil heart of unbelief. So, pardon?
And they'll die at 100.
Yes, if they believe not. And that tells you right there that something still has to be wrong because something died. Yes, they're still of Adam the first. In the Old Testament, I can't... Yes, it does. A child of 100 years. At any rate, pressing on, when we look at verse number 19, the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. So when will the ultimate expression of that verse be found? Pardon? We're talking about the creation here, not us. Because these verses speak of the creation. The creation has an earnest expectation or a hope. And that hope is on hold until the manifestation of the sons of God.
Can he live in heaven on
Yes, it really won't be until the new heavens and the new earth that we see the full-orbed truth of these verses. So we're even looking past the millennial kingdom. Nonetheless, the millennial kingdom will be a beautiful time in the history of this old earth, but the fact that it has to be ruled by force tells you what? Yes, very much so.
If Jesus is light, will we still need the sun?
We won't need the sun, but it'll still be there. Yes, during the millennial kingdom, this old creation continues to operate, but the great change is that the curse is removed from the earth. And, of course, we also are manifested during the millennial kingdom. Everyone will know who we are and how we got to be who we are, all to the glory of God. It'll be a wonderful thing, but there's still a few things lacking, and I think we're going to be very conscious of that. For 1,000 years, we're going to be waiting, too. And waiting for what? For the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, and will force have to be used there? No, not at all, because the scripture tells us there'll be nothing that will ever enter into that creation that would defile or destroy. Nobody that would love or make a lie. They all have their place in the lake of fire. And what makes that happen?
Unbelief.
Okay, unbelief is why men fell and men refused to be saved. But what makes everything perfect? Hasn't it ever occurred to you that there might be some rogue that somehow got into the New Jerusalem that messes the whole thing up? Hasn't the thought ever occurred to you that perhaps this is a continuing cycle, and it goes on, and there's some kind of a Adam the Third that creeps into the new heavens and the new earth and starts the cycle over again?
No, because we'll be born. Everybody there is born again. Well, I mean, they're perfect.
Yes, and whose work was that perfection?
Jesus.
Okay, now when we talk about Adam in the Garden of Eden, we say that he was innocent. Will people in the new heavens and the new earth be innocent, or will they be something else? Yes, they'll be confirmed in holiness. Just as our new man right now, this day, cannot sin, the new man, the old man can't do anything but sin. The new man cannot sin. Paul points that out in Romans chapter 7. That's one of the great things that we learned in Romans chapter 7. There won't be any old man in the new heavens and the new earth. So we can really relax about that, can't we? Even though we see that in the millennial kingdom, it is only a penultimate state. We aren't quite there yet, but it's much better than what we have today. Why do you suppose God would bring that intermediate state, the millennial kingdom? What's its purpose, anyway?
To have those who are the unborn part of... Okay, they're born innocent. No. They're born in the old flesh, are they not? So it's the last-ditch effort, if you will, to increase the kingdom?
Yes, God is still calling out a people for himself, even during the millennial kingdom. Sure, that's absolutely true. There'll still be a place for evangelism, won't there? Just in case you wondered what we're going to be doing. Won't that be a wonderful thing? But what else? when you think about the millennial kingdom, there'll be a need for evangelism, so God's calling out a people for himself. That's a purpose of it, but is there another purpose? It comes back to the purpose of the dispensations. We heard a lot about dispensations as we've been studying the book of Romans. There was the dispensation in the garden, and so on and so forth. What was the purpose? Pardon?
To show people their hearts feel evil.
Yes, it's always been a test. There was a test in the Garden of Eden, which man failed. And each subsequent dispensation has been a test of man. Is he godly or is he not? In every past dispensation, what has been the result? He is not. Well, this is the last great testing. Now the curse has been removed from the earth, and mankind has never had it so good. The world, yes, the devil is locked away, so he can't have any influence on the human race. And everybody has always said that, you know, it's the environment. If we can just improve the environment, everything will be wonderful. If we could just get everybody educated and stop global warming, we'd just enter into a golden age until the asteroid hits.
So this is the ultimate proof that
absolutely.
Every
one of the dispensation has vindicated everything that God has said about man.
Everything has been given.
And, of course, the millennial kingdom is the ultimate test, the last test. So the second point here, the creation being delivered, we born ones are new creation linked to the old by our groaning bodies. And since we looked at those scriptures last time, we won't tonight. And whether it is at the funeral home or at the site of roadkill, what's the constant message? Corruption. Corruption looms every place that we look. Well, God has to deal with this because isn't that a huge question that a Christian would ask himself? Why is the situation like it is? Well, the scripture doesn't leave us in the dark. It's being explained right here. Yes, it's this way for right now. However, verse number 21 says, the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And what is the first fruits of the Spirit? The new man and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These are first fruits. That's a wonderful thing. Don't you just love it when the first of a crop comes in and you get to taste it for the first time that year? I love that myself. That's a wonderful thing. That's the first fruits. The first fruits are usually very expensive, aren't they? But what is it? It's a promise that the whole harvest is coming in. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and that's a promise that the harvest is going to come in. It's the earnest of not just our redemption, but the whole plan and purpose of God is vindicated right there in the first fruits of the Spirit. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. That's what we're looking at right now. But when we get to the millennium, we have our redeemed bodies, but there are still some things that are out of place. And do you think that we'll be even more conscious of that than we are now? Sure, because we won't have the old man to be fighting with all the time. Our eyes will be fully opened at that time, and we'll be saying, hurry up, 1,000 years.
Will our hearts so hurt for those that we're ministering to?
Yes.
Hoping that they will come.
Oh, I think so. That's, I think, when we get our comeuppance. When those that we have ministered to for that whole 1,000 years then turn against our Lord.
When is there no more tears and more?
That's in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Only then will all tears be wiped away. So you've brought up a good point. What does that tell you about the millennium? Yes, even with the curse removed from the earth and everything as beautiful as it's ever been since the Garden of Eden, there'll still be tears. But what are we learning here? There's coming a time when there won't be anymore, because there's a creation coming where none of those things will be active anymore. Well, let's bow our heads and get ready then for the Lord's table.